So just a little intro, what I wasn't expecting to make to this sermon. So, this sermon is going to help us to think about working as a team today. You think, where's he got that from, for that passage? But I'll show you. And so earlier when we were doing this new song, the praise song, for some reason the words had disappeared on the screen over there. So I ran to the back, typed them all in again, and then we kept singing. But what was great was while I was over there, I could hear that the music team over here were playing and they were singing and they were just keeping the song going, and you were all playing your instruments. And that's really important. We do these things together. We praise God together. We're one people, one church. And I think that really does fit into some of the things I'm going to be sharing today. These verses from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 are very famous passages from Scripture. It's a beautiful passage that really does show us that the Bible says that Jesus is God. He is in very nature God. And that he came into the world and became a human being. And I'm going to get to those verses, Philippians 6 to 11. But verses particularly 1 to 4, with 5 being the little hinge in between, show us the overall context of what Paul is talking about. And in verses 1 to 4, he's talking about humility. And he's talking about unity. And we're at a great point with our fellowship right now, actually, because since coming out of the COVID pandemic, the church has been growing in number. And more recently, it's even been getting younger as well, which is great. Of course, all ages are welcome. But we celebrate as well when we see young people coming to the church. But as new people come to the church, we need to remember that God sends each and every person to this church for a reason. And if you've come to this church in the last couple of years or so, or less than that, then God has a reason for sending you here today. I'm sure God knows that this is the place where you can come, that you can be nurtured, that you can receive. This is a place where you can discover your gifts and learn how to use those gifts for the glory of God. And this is also a church that you can help shape for the future, because God's brought you here for a reason. When you join a church, you can expect to be changed by that church. If you've been in a different church before, you'll find that a new church is not like the old church. You'll learn, you'll grow, you'll be shaped. But it's also important that when a church receives new people, that church is willing to learn and to grow and to be shaped by the perspective that God is bringing through that person, that we may just be needing to hear at this time. Now, since coming to this church in 2019, I have learnt and I have grown and I have been shaped. And that's really true. I do mean that. Yet I also like to think that in some way, God has helped this church to learn and to grow and to be shaped by working through me in this place. And at both the churches that I've been a pastor at now, in the interview process, more or less the same identical line was said by someone. We think that we can learn from you and that you can learn from us. We can learn from you and you can learn from us. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So when iron is sharpened, the rough and the dull edges are affected by the friction and they begin to get worn away. And at the same time, the sharpening tool that is used also starts to experience wear and tear. And when two Christians come together, you will be able to sharpen one another. But you also need to expect that in that process, you're going to lose some of the less godly parts of your soul. We cannot expect to be only the person who knocks the rough edges off other people. We need to be ready to have our own rough edges sanded away as well. And church fellowship should change us. It will help us to become more Christ-like, as actually we see and learn the reason why God loves each person here and has brought us into fellowship with one another. It would be a pretty awful world if everyone was exactly the same. Just think about it for a minute. Why would we even bother having a conversation? And as we learn, and we will learn that we should be picking things up from each other. God brings us into our lives, each other's lives, for a reason. And as we journey forward together, we may feel the pain of having our rough edges sanded away over time as iron sharpens iron. But it's all for a good purpose, that we might become more like Jesus. You know, one of the sadnesses, this is an opinion piece here from me, but when I think about the church worldwide and the church historical, I get sad because I think we've actually split too easily over the years. You know, we haven't journeyed with each other for long enough, and we should have. We've lost patience with one another. We've drawn lines too quickly. And when you look at some of the reasons the church fell out and split with each other right back hundreds of years ago, you think, what? It's more or less over a word or a line in Scripture that people caught oversight of. At the time, it was probably a huge thing, but we look back and we think, why? So we've drawn lines, and the cost has actually been our witness to the outside world as a church, because people look at that and think, oh, then they're just like us. They argue and they split and they can't get on with each other. And when I was a street pastor in Hastings, I remember how a person from another European country came up to us and said, who are you? And we explained that we were Christians on the street. And they said to us, oh, which church are you from? And then we explained, well, we're actually from lots of different churches. We're from Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Methodist churches, Anglican churches, URC churches. And they were completely stunned and said, the church would never do that in my country. The churches in the different denominations are always speaking badly of each other. And before we get too smug, it's not really that long ago, maybe a few generations, that marrying across denominations was really frowned upon. But I believe unity is far more important than churches have historically shown it to be. We may believe unity is important, but do our actions actually match that belief? And I think about the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Jesus is about to go to death. It's his death on the cross. This prayer time that he's having is the last time that he will have time alone with his Heavenly Father and also be a free man. And he uses that time to pray this. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, and them being his disciples at the time. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus said to his disciples, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. We will stand out. Unity within the church is actually a sign of authenticity, because it shows that the Holy Spirit is gluing us all together, although we may be very different as people. Which is why Jesus, I think, gave this such an important prayer opportunity. The last time to be alone with his Father as a free man, he gave that prayer opportunity to pray for that, for unity. Now, the Apostle Paul also believed that unity was not only important, but it was also a witness to the world. Do you know that contrary to popular belief, the Apostle Paul cared what people thought about him? Or we could say that by the time he was writing these letters, he'd reached a time in his life when what he really cared about was not what people thought of him per se, but rather what people thought about Jesus because of him. When collecting money from those in the Corinthian church, where there were some rich Christians, and he was collecting money from there to go to the church in Jerusalem where they were suffering, Paul actually sent along two people, Titus and another Christian brother who's unnamed but is highly trusted within the church. And he sends these two men along to oversee this collection that's happening, so all could be assured that it was being done in the right way. Now, about this situation, Paul says, for we are taking pains by sending Titus and this other Christian. We're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. So the Apostle Paul there is saying to do something right in the eyes of man, which we think, well, surely we shouldn't have a fear of man. We shouldn't be afraid of people. But this is different from that. In other words, if the church is seen to be acting properly, if it's acting improperly from the outside, then it doesn't look good on God himself. What kind of God is this if these are his people? But also, if believers in Corinth suspect that money may not be collected properly or spent properly as it's been said, then that could be bad for church unity. And therefore, Paul says, look, let's do everything properly. So both sets of Christians here are confident that everything is being done in an above board manner and in a Christ-honouring way. So this is not about fear of people. This is about accountability and respect between people. This is a growing process for the church, because after it's been done once, they'll start to trust each other more and more. It's about honouring one another within the church. And I'm sure some may have said to Paul at the time, look, why are you sending Titus and this other great Christian, brilliant evangelist probably, why are you sending them on this long journey when they could be so useful here? Those other people at Corinth, they should just trust us. You know, we're Christians, we should trust each other. But I think Paul knew what people are like and how important it was, particularly in that early stage, to do things in the right way that would maintain unity and respect across the churches that he knew. So just some quick notes, and these verses I'm about to quote, they come from four different letters to Paul, and they are addressed to four different churches from the time. So the first one is the church in Rome. Romans 12, 17 to 18, he says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. To the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10, 32 to 33, he says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. To the church at Philippi, and these verses here just come shortly after this passage that we've read so far today. Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. That's a lovely image. Christians will shine among people in the world like stars in the sky, lights of God, reflections of his glory. And then finally to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. There were particular circumstances that Paul was speaking into at that point at Thessalonica about leading the quiet life, because many there were not leading a very quiet life. But the important thing to remember is, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, that they'll see God in you. Now, at the start of today's passage then, Paul is actually responding to some statements that he has made at the end of the previous chapter. I remember someone once saying to me, if you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to find out what it's there for. You see a passage that starts with therefore and you think, well, what do you mean? Well, you go back to chapter 1. And he says at the end of that, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How are they to do that? He says, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. How are they to strive together as one? Over the page into chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So I do think that perhaps the church worldwide has possibly undervalued the practice of putting ourselves in the shoes of our brothers and sisters, because none of our lives are the same. Taking time and effort to truly understand one another, to put to one side, even for a moment, our own ambition of how the church should be, and that includes me as well, by the way, how the church should be, to take on the perspective in another, to allow ourselves to be shaped and changed. No one in this room is the finished article. Doesn't matter how long you've been on the earth, you are not the finished article. God is always shaping us. You're not the finished article, I'm not the finished article. Each of us can learn from one another if we take the time to listen compassionately and try to connect with how the other person is. And Paul tells us in this passage about the king of putting oneself in the shoes of others. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant, taking off the crown, picking up the duster in those pictures earlier, being made in human likeness in our shoes, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The death on the cross was reserved for criminals, the worst of sinners. Yet Jesus had never done anything wrong, so how does that work? Jesus went to the cross, taking that punishment for us, taking those consequences for us. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see the humble Creator, the pure and holy Creator of the universe, putting himself in our shoes, the shoes of humanity. He humbles himself, he becomes a servant, he appears in human likeness, and he goes to the cross. And at the cross, Jesus paid the price for every human sin that has ever been and ever will be committed. Just imagine that for a moment. Now, this is not a normal crucifixion, if there is anything called a normal crucifixion, but this is certainly not that, because it's not merely the pain of the nails or the pain of the individual criminal as they think of the regret of all the things that they've done wrong in their life. This is the consequences of all sin, of all humanity ever, piled on one person. All the pain, all the anguish, all the deceit, all the betrayal. And you think, who on earth could manage to cope with all that? Surely only God could cope with all of that. And Jesus is, in very nature, God, and became obedient to death on the cross. He did that because he loves you. And when you allow your sin to be taken by him in a simple act of faith, he will live with you now in this life and the life to come. He'll give you heaven. Such is the depth of his love. And if God is able to make that concession for you, then surely you can extend compassion towards your brother and sister, seeking to be one in Christ, seeking to be united, allowing there to be respect, give and take and sharing between you. This is what it takes to build a church. You know what? A big church could possibly be built by having a super charismatic, strong character at the front. But a strong church, different from a strong church is built by the sacrifice and the dedication of everyone within that church. We're not here to draw a crowd. We're here to be a church, and we want the church to grow. Of course we do. But it's going to involve the sacrifice and dedication of every person in it as we follow Jesus together, each with our different roles within the body of Christ. And the humble Creator has shown us the kind of attitude that we need to have, that we may be one in spirit and one in mind. And that's why we worship Jesus, because he has shown us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because of his sacrifice, then, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's imitate him alone and praise him as our powerful yet humble King. Let's pray together.